Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Listen to God's word. While Jesus' disciples were talking about his resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we reach the conclusion of our series about the prophet Elijah. The first week we were talking about entering the desert and what the desert means. We thought about it as a literal place. The desert is a wilderness where you don't have the things that you necessarily are comfortable with and are used to around you. We talked about people who are actually traveling in the literal desert of Israel, and I recommended a couple of books about it, people who have done that. We also talked about the experience of entering the desert as a metaphor in our lives for a dry place, a place where we are vulnerable, an experience or a time in our lives when we know that we are having difficulty and we need to rely on the Lord. And God provides for us in miraculous ways, as he did for Elijah. Then we talked about the experience of crossing the desert and how the desert can be a place of our work and testing and experiences that call on our strength and energy to be focused in a particular direction. We talked about the experience that God gave Elijah of making a confrontation between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and Elijah alone standing for the prophets of the Lord, and how God answered his prayer after all those other prophets tried to get a response from their idols. And all day, nothing happened. Then when Elijah prayed, God responded. God showed his power. And God burnt the offering by sending fire from heaven. And then God was able to put out the false prophets and make an end to the time of great trouble that these prophets of Baal and Asherah had caused for the whole people. And then we also saw that the desert was a place of refuge because Elijah escaped to Beersheba, and there he received miraculously from an angel a cake and water, and he was replenished, and he received rest. And through that cake and water, through the ministry of an angel, he was strengthened and able to make the rest of his journey to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the very place where God had given the law to Moses and had made his covenant with his people Israel. And that place in the desert was a place of silence where God spoke. There was a whirlwind. There was an earthquake. There was fire. But it was in the still, small voice in sheer silence where God spoke. And what he said was, I'm going to put away these kings who are not following me, and I'm going to provide a successor for you. And his name is Elisha. So now we pick up the story, and we're looking at leaving the desert. What that means in Elijah's experience and how it can relate to us. And I think that in the case of Elijah and in Jesus' case, leaving the desert is about passing on the mantle of leadership to other believers. I think that leaving the desert is something that they did at the end of their lives, but it's something that we do at different points in our own lives, where we are sharing the leadership and responsibility for things that have meant a lot to us, passing on the baton in a way, passing it on to other leaders who will pick it up and take it on the next step. We read about the mantle or the cloak that that was Elijah's and that is passed on to Elisha. And I thought, well, this is a great opportunity to find out what they're talking about. We have this expression in the academic world and in other places where we talk about the mantle of leadership, the mantle of authority, and it's passed on to someone. Maybe a college has a new president and they make that reference. Or we have in college or high school graduations, students are able finally to wear a robe and an academic stole that says they have reached a certain level of achievement and they are now one of the people who is maybe a Bachelor of Arts or has received another degree. And we see that in ministry as well. We also see it in more casual contexts when we have a jersey. You know how people can buy a sports jersey that's from a particular team. It has the number and the last name of a person that is like, you know, you're just a person who's not actually on the team. And you get to wear a jersey. And there was one time we have seagulls here, and they're decorating the sanctuary. One time when I first moved to New York City, I was excited. I was a Yankees fan. Clifford and I went to a Yankees game. And did you know there are seagulls that hang out there because they like to eat the French fries and the leftovers? And some people are in the right place at the right time, and I was not. And a seagull just had to relieve himself, and I just happened to be standing underneath him, and I was like, oh no. but Clifford said, hey, this is your opportunity to buy a shirt that is one of the team player shirts, right? Like a jersey. And we had to think carefully about who I should choose, because I wanted to choose a player. I liked all of them as much as I knew about them. I chose Bernie Williams because I thought, well, this is a person who I want people to associate with me. If I'm wearing a jersey with someone's name on it, I really like him, and I think he did a great job. So that's something that we see in our own lives, where people want to maybe show that they admire someone. And even young people, even students today, can do that. During this past week, we had a great tradition that's been continued for Vacation Bible School. And you saw in the pictures how wonderful it was. We had a process where if you memorized a scripture verse for the day, you could get a silly band. And they were in all different shapes of things that related to the ocean and the sea, like dolphins, or Christian things like crosses. And for the younger kids, they made it really easy. The teacher would help them, and they would all say it together as a group. And then if you got the last one on the last day, the longest verse, it was about the Great Commission, you got a necklace of seashells. And on Thursday, everybody got a flower lei just for being there. I thought that was so neat. And in a way, it's like we were trying to show that all of us together, having this experience, we're wearing something similar and sort of part of this bigger group. And this outward thing was a reminder of something, a verse, a piece of God's word that we had put in our heart that was going to go with us for the rest of the time, even after we weren't wearing them for the rest of the summer. Well, Elijah and Elisha, the story of the mantle really comes from them. And you'll recall that we learned that Elijah's name means, "My God is Yahweh." And Elisha's name actually means, "God is salvation." Elijah had been a shepherd. He was a Tishbite. And so he wore a hairy cloak. It was probably an animal skin or made out of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist. And so this was his garment that he was known for, because he was an outdoorsman. He was probably a shepherd. He knew how to survive in the wilderness. And then he would have a cloak of fabric that he wore on top of it, sort of like a coat. People who were wanderers would wear these mantles or cloaks or coats so that if they had to sleep outside, that would protect them and keep them warm. And this became sort of the prophet's garb, because people associated with Elijah this very kind of rugged, outdoorsy type of look. And that's actually how John the Baptist presented himself. He is described as wearing a camel's hair clothing with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey because he was living out in the desert. And John the Baptist is like the last prophet of that time before Jesus. So when Elijah was given the message that he would have a successor, God immediately led him back to Israel, and he came upon a young man named Elisha. Elisha was plowing a field, and it says there were 12 oxen ahead of him. And Elisha, it says, Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. So here we see that Elisha was a farmer, a son of a wealthy landowner, because they had a dozen oxen pulling the plow. And the people who were gathered around were likely the servants of his father's, who were also helping to run this big farm. Elijah called Elisha in this very personal action, taking off his own mantle, his cloak, and putting it on his shoulders. And then we see that he wanted to say farewell to his parents, to kiss them, but then he was willing to follow Elisha. He even was so dedicated that he decided right then and there he was going to use those 12 oxen to make an offering, a burnt offering to the Lord. And he broke down the plow and put it on fire as a way to boil the offering. This was a way of showing that he was dedicating himself to this new path in life. And also it showed that he was serious about making a conclusion to that past time of his original occupation. And it reminded me of when Jesus called the fishermen, James and John, and they had a very successful family business as fishermen because there were several boats. And immediately when Jesus called them, they left their nets and they jumped into the water and left all that behind and followed him. So this was a fresh start. God was now able to make a new beginning. The prophets of God had been killed by Jezebel, the King Ahab's wife, and then the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they had been killed by Elijah after God revealed himself through that amazing experience. And now it was like a clean slate. God was able to establish Elijah as the leader, Elisha as his successor, and then schools of prophets were able to develop. They called them the companies of prophets or the sons of prophets. So this was like a spiritual fellowship that they had. They would move away from their homes and live together and follow in learning from the prophet and in speaking God's word. And so at a certain point, Elijah knew that it was time for him to depart. And what he did was he walked with Elisha on a sort of farewell tour, I like to think of it. They were coming from Gilgal, where there was a school of prophets. They went to Bethel, and then they went to Jericho. And at each time, Elisha gave him the opportunity to stay with this group of other prophets. And Elisha said, "No, I'm going with you. I'm staying with you." And each time, the group of prophets were like, "Did you know that Elisha is about to leave?" And he was like, "Yes, I know. Be silent." He wanted to make the most of the time that he had together with him. And in a way, I think it wasn't that Elijah was testing him. I think that this was the way that God was confirming that all these schools of prophets in these different places saw the two of them together and knew that Elijah's time was nearly over and that Elisha would be the next one. He would be the next leader in their place. And so finally, they reached Jericho. And there's a sort of echo of the prophet Samuel here, because Samuel used to go and visit in these different cities, and he would judge cases that people brought to him. And I think that in a way, this was inspirational for J.R.R. Tolkien in the Lord of the Rings series, where he had Gandalf the White after he came back from the depths. He would go around and he would visit the different groups who were getting ready for battle and struggling. And his presence and his visit brought them hope. And even within the Lord of the Rings, and we can think of it in the Harry Potter series, there's something to do with a mantle or a cloak. The elves had been providing the beautiful cloaks for them. There's something here that we're able to see that has captured the imagination of different writers about the idea of the mantle passing from one leader and giving encouragement and strength to the next generation, to the next ones who are following. So finally they get to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes off his mantle and touches the water, and God does a miracle. The waters part and they walk through to the other side. And this is like harking back to when the great Exodus took place, as God led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And also as God brought them into the Promised Land, it was the Jordan River that they had to cross. And God opened the way for them, for Joshua and the other leaders to go through the water and cross over to the other side. So they walked on a little farther, and they're going deep into the desert. They're not in Israel anymore. They've passed through the Jordan River. And at a certain point, they were still talking, and then Elijah offered, "What can I do for you before I leave?" And Elisha really wanted a double portion of his spirit. And that means he wanted to be the successor of Elijah, and he really wanted to do a good job of it. He wanted to have the spiritual authority and the guidance from God that Elijah had. And Elijah said, "You know, that's a very difficult thing. You asked a hard thing." He knew that actually it's only God who can give that. And he said, "Well, here's a sign. If you see me as I'm going, then you'll know that you're receiving my spirit, that you'll be the next one." And sure enough, as he was talking to him, then God lifted up Elijah, and he saw a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And it was lifting Elijah up. He cried, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." He was in awe. He wanted Elijah to know that God had granted his request. Why a chariot? A chariot was a symbol of royalty, of power and glory. You see in ancient art that leaders like Pharaoh of Egypt and King Sennacherib of Assyria commissioned art on monumental walls, depicting them on a chariot, charging out to war as a general or leading a royal procession of their nobles. Two horses drew the chariot, and two servants rode with the king, one to drive and steer, the other to carry a shield to protect him. And the king could be armed as an archer with a bow and arrow, or simply stood to receive adulation. And why a fiery chariot? Fire represents the power and holiness of God. We recall many manifestations of fire by which God revealed his presence with the people. At the top of Mount Carmel, where they had that big showdown, it was God sending his fire. Back at Sinai, where he was led in the desert, when God first called Moses, it was through the burning bush. And then they returned to that very place. There was smoke and fire on the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments. We can think of so many examples when God made his presence known through fire. And it can be like a purifying fire through which a refiner boils away the impurities in a metal, God's fire. So in a way, God was showing that Elijah, who had worn this animal skin and bravely went up to King Ahab and spoke God's word in the royal palace, in a way, Elijah was confirmed as God's representative. He hadn't been a man of war, but he had represented God's word, and going up in this fiery chariot was saying, "This is my servant. He's arising and he's being taken up without dying. This is amazing. This happened very, very seldom in the Bible. And then when the fiery chariot of Elijah disappeared into heaven, Elisha tore his clothes in mourning. He was in great distress. He was so sad that this happened. But he saw that Elijah left his mantle for him. When he picked it up, God enabled him to repeat the miracle of opening the waters of the Jordan and crossing through on the other side. And when he went back to Jericho, the 50 prophets of the company of prophets said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They recognized that God had provided him as the next one, that this mantle of leadership had passed from him, and now he was going to be in the place of Elijah. Their sorrow at Elijah's departure would be assuaged by the presence of Elisha, who was going to rise up and be a leader and do miracles and teach and give God's word in similar ways for the new era that they were experiencing. So as we think about Elijah and the Old Testament, we know that these images of Elijah were in the people's minds as they thought about Jesus and what was happening with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who so clearly looked like Elijah. And they asked, is this Elijah who came back? Is he going to usher in the new era? And Jesus said he's like Isaiah said, the one who's pointing the way in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now Jesus himself wore a white linen cloak. Jesus didn't look like a prophet. He wore a linen tunic that had a collar on it. And this is what the priest in the temple wore. So he was a teacher. And we remember that there was one time when Jesus went up to a mountain and the transfiguration took place and his garment was whiter, blazing white, whiter than any bleach could make it. And then he was talking with Moses and Elijah. That was an experience in the desert, in the wilderness. This was in their minds. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." He was talking about the Holy Spirit that God had promised to send. So when the day of Pentecost came, and it was a celebration of God giving the law, we know that the tongues of flame appeared over their heads, and they were able to speak in other languages. They were telling the wonders of God. So in this way, God did a new thing. Instead of one mantle being passed from one person to the next, because of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit was passed from the risen and ascended Jesus to all his disciples who were gathered there. And not only that, because they spoke in other languages, the people who gathered in Jerusalem that day and heard of the wonders of God, they became Christians and they were baptized that day. And Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea, and even to the ends of the earth." The mantle of Jesus Christ has passed not as a tangible garment, but as the Holy Spirit who enables us to speak God's word, to tell his wonders, to share his good news. And it's for all of us. Amazing, amazing, amazing good news. And I think that's what we were seeing in Vacation Bible School. And I think that's what we see in the different experiences we have in our lives of a new chapter unfolding and different leaders coming up to take the place of others. This year, I was remembering as I saw the students who were in Vacation Bible School, there's a nice tradition of the younger students being assisted by the older ones. And so once you get into middle school age, you can be a helper to the younger children. And I was just amazed because the first year I was here in 2005, A.J. DeMarco had just become like a sixth grader, and he was helping me with my class, and he was leading. And now A.J. is one of the students who went on the mission trip. And someone who I still thought of as young, Alex Vogan, he was now a helper. Here he is, he's going into seventh grade. And to be able to see that, and we had the teachers. Some of them are people who have been helping for years with Vacation Bible School, and people who are grandparent age. And then we had parents who are younger with their own smaller children. And I think that this was a way that God was showing us He continually provides new leaders. When we're passing on this mantle of leadership, when we're maybe sad about the end of a different era, it's okay because God continually provides in new ways for other leaders who have also received this calling and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to share His good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.